Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, Life Together.
Today's first lesson comes from Genesis 2, 15 through 25, and can be found in your pew Bible on page 2. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You may eat freely of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall die." Then the Lord said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper and his partner." So out of the ground the Lord formed every animal of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all cattle, and to the birds of the air, and to every animal of the field. But for man, there was not found a helper as his partner. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is my bone of my bones and my flesh of my flesh, and this one shall be called woman. For out of man this one was taken. Therefore a man leaves his father and his mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and we're not ashamed."
Our second lesson is taken from Acts chapter 2, beginning at the 41st verse. Again, let's listen to this, the word of our Lord. "So those who welcomed his message," his meaning Peter's, "those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day they spent much time together in the temple. They broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God, and let us pray. Lord, for this gift which you have given to us, we give you thanks. The gift of worship, the gift of fellowship, the gift of prayer, the gift now to be able to sit beneath the teaching of your word. We would pray simply and boldly that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together might find acceptance in your sight, for it is through Christ our Lord we pray it. Amen. If you were to ask me who my best friend is, and this not counting Chris, she kind of is in a class all on her own. But if you were to ask me who my best friend is, I would impulsively say to you, JP. JP and I met at a mutual friend's birthday party when we were in elementary school, and we have been best friends ever since. Now, we've never lived in the same community as one another. In fact, we went to rival high schools in the St. Louis area. But as kids, we spent countless hours together, as best friends do. After graduation, we went to different colleges, but our friendship continued. JP was the first person I wanted Chris to meet after we started dating, and he stood as my best man on the day that we were married. But truth be told, while I may refer to JP as my best friend, in all honesty, I haven't spoken with him in probably 5 years, maybe more. Now, maybe you have a best friend like that as well. You ask, well, what happened? Did you have a falling out? Oh, no, not at all. In fact, life just kind of got in the way. College, and then graduate school, and then marriage, and then kids, and then careers. And we simply drifted apart. Not a very good way to be in a relationship with a best friend, is it? Yet, interestingly enough, that's the way many people describe their relationship with God, or maybe with the church. Do you believe in God? Oh, absolutely, I believe in God. I just don't show it. I don't do much with it. Well, do you belong to a church? Well, of course I belong to a church. I just don't go very often, like since April, Easter 2004. Was there a falling out of some kind? Did something happen? Oh, no, all's good. Life just kind of got in the way. You know, college and then graduate school and marriage and children and career, you know. In an unchurched society, most unchurched people have been able to separate the miracle of faith from the act of participation in the life of a congregation, cites Alan Klass in his book, In Search of the Unchurched. I go on. Virtually all research on attitudes of unchurched people has yielded the same findings. Between 75 and 85% of unchurched people identify religion as being important or very important in their lives. And between 40 and 60% report praying to God daily or weekly. These people report having a deep faith, just choosing not to participate in a congregation, which makes perfect sense to them, but admittedly is kind of confusing to those of us who are part of a churched society. But I believe that the witness of Scripture is going to be on our side in this. As people, we were designed and intended to be and live in relationship with one another. And as Christian people, we were designed and intended to do this life of faith together. If we look closely at the account of Genesis, life's beginnings, we see that God created us to be in a fourfold relationship. First, with Himself. And so we read the story of God walking and talking with Adam and Eve in the garden. Secondly, with the creation itself. We see Adam naming the animals, and there be plenty of food for them to eat, seemingly without any work at all. Third, a relationship with others. God created Adam and Eve to be in partnership. One of the children said, to be a buddy to one another. And fourth, we were created to be in right relationship with ourselves. This is reflected in the text where it says they were naked and they were not ashamed. That's the way God intends life for us to be, in right relationship in each one of these ways. Now, that story we know is told in Genesis chapter 2. However, we also know what happened in Genesis chapter 3, right? It all begins to unravel. It all falls apart. These relationships crumble over a willful disobedience. And suddenly, we're at odds with the creation, at enmity with the animals, having to work hard almost against the soil. We're at enmity with one another. Adam blames Eve, and Eve blames the serpent, and the serpent doesn't have a leg to stand on. Oh, thank you. I just had to toss that one in while we're on it. So the man and the woman have a breakdown in their relationships as they see themselves as being naked and were ashamed. No longer even comfortable in their own skin. And then worst of all, when they heard the sound of God in the garden, what did they do? They hid. It was God who had to come searching for them, calling out, "Where are you?" Friends, if ever you find yourself thinking that it's up to you to find a God who seems to be hiding from you, please reread this text. Because here God comes searching for us. He is desperate to be in a relationship with each and every one of us, and then for us to be in a relationship with one another. And when we are in these right relationships, we are undoing the effects of the fall. But when we are not, we are simply perpetuating its curse. So this understanding really forms the second leg of our vision renewal statement. Last week we talked about the importance of greater faith, which leads us now into deeper relationships. And so to this end, quote, TAB will be a catalyst for deeper, loving relationships that embrace differences for the sake of fellowship and service. Now, admittedly, there are a lot of barriers that are going to keep us from entering into those kinds of relationships, that kind of stronger community, the kind of community or relationship that God desires and that we believe we desire for ourselves. We are a congregation that is dispersed among a wide geographical area. We have separate worship services, all in the same building. There's a physical space and a schedule conflict that's not always conducive to us all being together, even to passing conversation with one another. There's a growing and pervasive understanding that in our culture, that faith has now become a private or a privatized personal kind of experience rather than a communal experience. There are ever-increasing time constraints on us as individuals and families. And of course, there are the cultural and racial and economic and preferential distinctions that highlight our differences rather than moving us towards commonality. And that added to myriad of other factors which work against our forming deep relationships and a closer sense of community. So let me just say outright, we need to work harder and stronger. We need to push against those factors that are trying to pull us apart, those factors that are trying to keep us from the kind of life that God desires for us. You see, we were created to be in community with God and with one another. We were designed to do life together, particularly the life of faith. In short, to choose Christ is to choose to be a part of the community of Christ's people. In the second chapter of Acts, we get a glimpse into this life in the early church. The passage we read this morning is right at the end of chapter 2, so if that should ring a bell for us, perhaps, chapter 2. At the beginning of the chapter, the day of Pentecost, God pours out the Holy Spirit. The apostles speak in tongues, and all people hear and understand the good news. Peter preaches his very first Christian sermon, and 3,000 people come to faith. Wow, what a day. You know, if I was Luke, and I was writing the book of Acts, I would have ended right there. I mean, just end on a high note where he speaks of emotion and spiritual revival and renewal. But he didn't. He doesn't end there because God knew that enthusiasm wanes. If this faith of ours is going to be life-changing and eventually world-changing, then it would have to be translated from enthusiasm. And don't get me wrong, enthusiasm is wonderful. Break down the word enthusiasm, en theos, in God. But enthusiasm will have to be translated from that ecstatic high into embodied living in daily life. If this faith of ours is going to change our lives and change our world, enthusiasm needs to be translated into embodiment. It would have to be lived out and put into practice, and that would best be done not by individual believers in Jesus, but by a community of Jesus followers. That is as true now as it was 2,000 years ago, and always will be. So let's look together at the practices of the early church. There are four that I'd like to highlight today, taken from the second chapter of Acts, as they speak of greater faith and deeper relationships. First, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. As we spoke last week, if we're going to grow in our knowledge and understanding of any subject, it's absolutely necessary that we commit ourselves to studying that subject. To examine it. And that's true in our relationship with God as well. In order for new believers then or now, to grow in their faith and in their understanding of God, it is absolutely necessary for them and for us to sit under the teaching of the apostles. And this is what we do, week in and week out, right here. We gather in worship, we gather in a Bible study. We are sitting under the apostles' teaching as we study the Word of God. Now, I know that you don't come to hear what I have to say about what I've been thinking about. No, collectively, we come to hear what God has to say to us. And while I may be the one speaking, together we are sitting under the authority of Scripture, being taught by the Spirit of God Himself. This kind of teaching and learning is essential in the spiritual life, but it can't end in here. It is insufficient for us simply to listen to a sermon, to gain some knowledge, to nod our heads in agreement, as though we are attending a lecture in preparation for an examination. No, the intention of what we do in here is so that we can live it out, to put it into practice out there. In here, we learn about the implications of our faith, and out there, we make application of it. So the first step in translating a spiritual enthusiasm into an authentic embodiment is to devote ourselves to apostolic teaching, which is what we do. The second principle they put into place was fellowship. The Greek word is koinonia. Some will say, and I will agree with this, that this is the real miracle that happened on the day of Pentecost. Recall, there are 3,000 people who come to faith that day, and they come from every nation under heaven, which means they had absolutely nothing in common with one another, save one thing, a new life experience, a faith experience with Jesus Christ. They come from different nations, different languages. They have different skin colors, different accents, different currency, different life experiences. And yet somehow they set those differences apart and commit themselves to koinonia, to fellowship with one another, one body, a new community in the name of Jesus. Friends, whenever we allow our differences to be diminished and we enter into fellowship with others who we or our society says are other than we are different than we are, we are living into the promise and the power of Pentecost. And conversely, whenever we allow those differences to separate us, to keep us apart, an unwelcoming of the other, we are saying that our differences are more important to us than Jesus is. May those who have ears, let them hear. Third, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread, the sharing of a common meal with someone who is other than we are, is a tangible, visible expression of the work of the Spirit of Christ in our hearts. Eating together then was a sign of unity, of acceptance, of fellowship, of solidarity, of deep friendship. If you notice, if you read through the Gospels, or as you read through the Gospels, Jesus is most harshly criticized on this point. It's who he's willing to eat a meal with. You see, sharing a meal, breaking bread with another, is a tangible, visible sign that social barriers have been or are being broken down. So think for a moment, who do you break bread with? And when was the last time you broke bread with someone who is different than you? Not because of a project or an assignment, but out of friendship and an act of fellowship and solidarity. I'll invite you to come and join us for lunch any Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. Sit down at table right downstairs and have a meal with a neighbor. And finally, those new believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers, which means they continued in their Jewish tradition of worship, of fellowship, of prayer, probably the designated prayers of each day, praying the hours. And each of these, and all of these together then, are marks of the authentic embodiment of the gospel. They represent what it means to do life together, in community, in deeper relationships. In the preface of his commentary on the book of Acts, the Bible translator J.B. Phillips makes this observation. It is impossible to study this remarkable book without being profoundly stirred and, to be honest, disturbed. The reader is stirred because they are seeing Christianity, the real thing, in action for the first time in history. The newborn church, as vulnerable as any human child, having neither money or influence or power in any ordinary sense, is setting forth joyfully and courageously to win the pagan world for God through Christ. Yet we cannot help feeling disturbed as well as moved, for this surely is the church as it was meant to be. It is vigorous and flexible, for these are the days before it ever became fat and short of breath through prosperity or muscle-bound by organization. These first believers did not make acts of faith. They believed. They did not say their prayers. They really prayed. They didn't hold conferences on psychosomatic medicine. They simply healed the sick. But if they were uncomplicated and naive by modern standards, we have ruefully to admit that they were more open on the wayward side, the Godward side, in a way that is almost unknown today. Listen to that again. They were open on the Godward side. And the result of that? They enjoyed the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Greater faith and deeper relationships leads to a stronger community. And about that, we'll talk more next week. By the way, when I finished writing this sermon yesterday, I called JP. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the invitation that you've given to us, an invitation to come into a relationship with you, an invitation and perhaps a charge, a commission to be in relationship with others. We would pray, O Lord, that we might faithfully follow. Lord, speak to us in that point of our need, and we will listen, for we come in Jesus' name. Lord, hear our prayer.